Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
Ephesians 3:20. Actually, I'll start up at the whole subheading. Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. Ephesians 3:14. The Apostle Paul, obviously, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul said, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit." Now, this is a Holy Spirit prayer through Paul. So it's very interesting to think that if you could have the Apostle Paul pray for you, you know what he would pray. Because this is not a prayer for the town of Ephesus. This is a prayer for the believers in Ephesus. Can you say amen? So he wouldn't, there's no mention of binding demons. There's no mention of deliverance for the believer. I heard a guy say, if we can have demons in us after we're saved, like you hear all these people talking now, how many know we still have demons that are with us after we've been born again? Well, then when I get raptured, does the demon come with me? Everybody say, I'm free. So this is what he'd pray. It's a prayer for you and your spiritual strength. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. So you can pray that over yourself. Say, Father, empower me today with inner strength by your Spirit. The psalmist said it like this, I will be anointed with fresh oil. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and as deep, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So the Bible tells you that when this happens, you become full of the life and power that comes from God. That's what Billy Sunday had that the president noticed. He's full of life. Children are full of life. If they're standing still in the line at Chick-fil-A to go get food, you know, you look at somebody that's 61, but if you're 7, even standing in line, full of life, just moving all the time, jumping on everything that can be jumped on. You have to, don't hit that. Stop kicking the wall. They're full of life. Can you say amen? You're going to leave here today full of life in Jesus' name. Full of life. And everybody say, full of power. Now, where is he saying that's going to come from? Verse 20. The 20th verse. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power. Where's this power? At work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. One more time, let me read the verse from the beginning. 20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. That's a verse that usually gets 2/3 quoted. Now thanks be unto God, who's able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ever ask or think. They always leave out the you part. That's why churches have about a 2% volunteer rate, or a good number is 5%. There's a good minister, he's a Word of Faith guy. He travels to churches, and his promise is, if you have me in to speak, I'm going to teach on helps, gifts, and getting involved, and I can get it up to 10%. You know, that means even at best case scenario, you have 9 out of 10 people that aren't doing anything because it's not their fault. The leadership has made it sound like that, Lord, just interrupt our service today. Have your will. Well, did you ever think if his power's not up there? See, when I was raised in Pentecostal church, we were always trying to get God to come visit us. Oh, Lord, come into this service today. And people meant well, but it's a bad mentality because the Bible says all glory unto God. Yes. Who is able by his mighty power to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. But where is that mighty power? at work within us. So if the Bible says that, you're never wrong when you quote God. You're never wrong as a born-again believer to put your right hand on your belly and say, thank you, Father, that your mighty power is working on the inside of me. See, if you have an outside mentality of God, that's where you get all the worship songs that they sing in churches now. He'll never stop running after me. Why does he have to chase you? God's never stopped running after you. You just stand still then. There's no wall he won't break down. So now you're not only running from him, you're building walls like a Fortnite character to keep God from running you down. I don't understand how people have programmed this into Christians, that there's God, I'm away from him. How many know we displease him every day? We sin when we don't even know it. All that kind of talk of being outside of Christ. I know this church is under Pastor Mark Hankins' ministry, who for 40 or 50 years now is pretty well known for teaching one thing, the in Christ revelation. The Bible talks about we are in Christ. Now, I don't go to church looking to like cause a problem. But I will not sing songs about how he's running after me, chasing me down. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry for all the times I failed you. I'm not repenting. I already repented. And I'll throw this in while we're at it. All these people, when you talk about revival, that every time they talk about revival, say we need to gather all the Christians together in a stadium and just repent. You can go ahead and do that without me. I repented in 1984 watching Jimmy Swaggart, and I meant it. And I did not go back into sin. I don't have to continually repent. I'm not going to some prayer meeting and apologizing for taking land from Native Americans. I still haven't taken any land even from white people. I didn't do any of that. You can't repent of things you didn't do. So I'm not under sin. I'm under grace, and I'm justified by faith. Everybody say out loud, I've been justified by faith. Sorry for coughing. I'm not sick, but I tried that. The unfiltered Amish cigarettes, and it's stronger than what I'm used to. So if you hear me cough, don't get nervous. Man, that's some strong stuff those guys smoke. And I had to pay with two lambs and a bushel of oats. So, sorry, just a little smoking humor in the church service. So you understand, everybody say, Christ liveth in me. I read a thing that changed my life that John G. Lake wrote. He said before he would preach, he would look himself in the mirror and say, thank you, God, that you dwell in this man and you dwell in this suit of clothes. And where this man in this suit of clothes goes, God goes. When I read that at 19, it really changed me because I was a youth pastor and I used to do like what I saw people do. I would go into a prayer room before I was going to go preach and I said, oh, Lord, anoint me today. All this mentality that there's like something you're lacking. Actually, the Bible says all power has been given. It's not that you're lacking things. It's that you have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so the flesh has to die. And the spirit, there's things you can do to stir up. Stir up. Pray always in the Holy Ghost, building up or stirring up your most precious or your most holy faith. And then there's knowledge. The Bible says my people are destroyed for a lack of. What you don't understand, if you don't know how to pray for the sick, either by impartation or from the word, then you won't have results. Not because the power's not there if you're filled with the Spirit, but because you don't know what to do. We had a guy in our Bible school. He was a nice guy. He was on staff, and he started to have kidney failure. And so my Uncle Ted was preaching near our school, and the president of the school said, I see Ted Shuttlesworth Sr.'s here, and he has a great healing ministry. Why don't we have him come up and pray? So my Uncle Ted came up, and I didn't grow up around my Uncle Ted. He lived in West Virginia. We lived in Maine a lot of the time. And so I got ready to hear a traditional Assemblies of God prayer. You know, Lord, be with him. Guide the surgeon's hand. Lord, just give him a grace during this time. That kind of thing. My Uncle Ted said, put your hand where the affected kidney is. He said, I'm not going to pray that God heals your kidney. I'm going to pray that God gives you a brand new kidney. And I remember thinking, I mean, I'm still talking about it now, and it's 20-some years later, because I was ready to pray that. Never heard that before. And then he said, Father, thank you for your resurrection life. I thank you for a new kidney coming into that body right now. And he shot out under the power. And that was a different way to pray. I've never saw somebody pray for the deaf before. Till I was in my Uncle Ted's room. Oh, Lord, just be with them. And then my Uncle Ted would say, you foul deaf spirit that causes this child to be unable to hear. I adjure you in Christ's name, come out. And then he'd put his finger out and the kid's head would jerk and his eyes would open and he could hear. Well, I thought, well, that seems like a more excellent way, because I never saw anybody healed like that in 18 years of church, but nobody also ever prayed like that. Lord, be with the people. Be with this mother as she goes through this difficult time. In fact, the Assemblies of God, I'm not looking to pick on the Assemblies of God, but, you know, when you write stuff like this publicly, yeah, somebody should bring it up. And I feel like the man for the job today, because I haven't had breakfast yet. Amen. Just an Amish cigarette. So it says on the their statement of faith, they have divine healing. And P.C. Nelson wrote the original one. And then when you get the new pamphlet, it says amended 2002, praying for people with disabilities. Then it says, we also need to remember that there's people that have disabilities. Well, these guys in the Assemblies of God that wrote the original position paper, they weren't unaware that people had disability. They ministered during the tuberculosis time, polio time. But now a new backslidden group of leaders has come that they're not ministers. They're academics. They've studied the Bible. But guess what? Studying baseball doesn't make you a baseball player. You know, you can listen to Bob Costas. He's an announcer for NBC Sports, I believe. He knows everything about baseball. He could talk about baseball better than most baseball coaches. But I guarantee you, if you put him in the batter's box, he's not even going to get the bat off his shoulders if one of those guys that throws 103, 104 is throwing the ball. Because there's things that you only learn by doing. Yes, we're to study the Word, but you don't learn about ministry by reading the Bible and reading books about the Bible. There's a time to take what you've received and go out and do it. Can you say amen? And the time to take what you've received and do it is today. We are in an open window to see America shaken by the power of God. This country is in revival, and it's time for the church to move. Whatever's in your heart to do, it's not to be done in 5 years or next year. It's to be done now in Jesus' name. If you're going to be a part of this last move of God, put your hands together. Give God a mighty hand clap and a mighty shout. Say it out loud. Thank you, Jesus, for your power that works mightily in me. Well, when I read that book by John G. Lake, I changed how I prayed before I'd go do youth ministry. I was the Lord anoint me today. You know, even you praying that thinks, well, it's 50-50. I'm not really anointed. Hopefully this will be different today. And, you know, you're basically trying to like psych yourself up before a football game. Lord, anoint me. I need. But then when you understand, I don't have to do anything or flail my arms to get Jesus and his power to live in me. He already lives in me. So then I remember how freeing and how warm that felt when I went to the prayer room before I went to preach, put my hands on my dress shirt and said, Father, I thank you that your power lives in me and in these clothes. And where I go and where these clothes go, God goes. I came to the pulpit that night with those teenagers with such a confidence that I'm not trying to get God to come into my meeting. Where I go, he goes. When I speak, his power is coming through my mouth. When I lay my hands up, these signs will follow. Not special healing, you know, and again, not to keep picking on the Assemblies, but that's what I grew up in. And that's where I started preaching. They would introduce me. They didn't mean it wrong. We have today a young evangelist with us. God's given him a great healing ministry. God gave me a special healing ministry. It's actually the least special thing that anybody's ever got, because it's for... These signs will follow the apostles. No. These signs will follow evangelists. No. These signs will follow who? Everyone who believes. So they would try to make it, if somebody did start to move, they're special. You know, they have a special healing ministry. They have a special prophetic ministry. But no, the Holy Ghost. Now, it might be special in the fact that nobody's learned how to use it. They'd be like taking a car in a time machine to 1800. Yeah, you would seem special because you have something no one else has, but everybody could have it if they'd come into where you're at. They're everywhere. And so these things are available to everybody, but they seem special because people have been taught not to use it, taught against it. You even have signs in full gospel churches now. No speaking in tongues in the sanctuary. We don't do that on Sunday morning. If America is going to be changed, let me tell you something. If dry, dead religious churches could change America, America would be changed. There's no shortage of churches in this country. In a place like Lancaster, all the Moravians that came through here and all that, you have to drive by 19 churches to get to the one you're going to, and you don't even have that long of a drive. Dead religion will never do anything. There must be a group of people that know their God, that are full of the power of the Holy Spirit and used to shake their generation. And I'm preaching this today because I don't believe that I'm not hoping God sends those people. I believe, obviously, if I'm preaching this and they're not in Lancaster, then why did the Lord send me to Lancaster? I pray one day I meet those people, then I'm going home. I believe they're here. I believe there's people watching online that somebody's going to catch this in the spirit. And these next 9 months are going to be the most explosive 9 months of your life and ministry in Jesus' name. If you receive that, go ahead and do what you're already doing. Let God know that you're here. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So the power is in you. Then the Bible tells you how to loose that power, which I'm not getting into this morning. But Paul that wrote that, watch how what I would call revival. Watch how it manifested. When somebody says, what is revival? You know, I hear you guys say revival. The word revival is nowhere in the Bible. Yes, the word Bible is also nowhere in the Bible. But revival is a reviving. It's a breathing life back into something that was dead. And so Paul's here. He's starting with 12 believers. We read this yesterday. He laid hands on them. They were all baptized in the Holy Ghost. Then he taught For three months, let me find it. Verse 8, then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly. It's the only way to preach. For the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. There he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province, daily meetings for how long? You know, the pacing, people are going to have to up their pacing in the ministry or you're going to miss it. You can't have a Sunday morning service and a midweek if the weather's nice and wonder why you don't have revival. The early church had daily listened to the apostles' teaching. Well, you can't do that. You know, people have schedules. We do it at our church. You know what I decided when I had a church? I was just going to do the opposite of what everyone said you could do. Well, you know, people won't come to a prayer meeting. Okay, they won't come to a prayer meeting for 1 hour. Then we're going to have all night prayer and see who shows up. We would have 300 people. People would drive in from out of state to pray. See, somebody convinced you as a leader that the people are the problem. But for most leaders, they're the problem. The leaders are cold and dead, and the people are hungry. I held a meeting in California at the Sheraton. I'm going back next week because of the hunger that was in the people. The people in California are so liberal. No, California is full of hundreds of thousands of on-fire Christians. But many of the pastors closed their church, almost all of them, closed for 2 years. And I really feel like this COVID is a season where God is restoring the Father as the priest of the home. Yeah, sellouts come out with a lot of things to say to justify the fact that they have no huevos. But when you go there, the people are hungry. So you're going to find if you cater your church, don't miss what I'm going to say. If you cater your church to lukewarm people, you will have a lukewarm church. You know, our church is only, you know, I grew up in church. It was 2.5 hours long, but you know, we've cut it way back because people, what people don't like to be in church for more than 75 minutes? Lukewarm people. People that go 1.9 Sundays a month, the average American. People that want to go to church and already have something booked at 12:05 to go have mimosas with their live-in girlfriend. And you cater to them. We're not going to be long. We're going to have you in and out of here in 60. You have some churches that says in and out in 60 minutes guaranteed. Why don't you open up a dry cleaning business alongside your church? You know, when you read the early church, the Bible says that Paul preached past midnight. A boy fell out of the window. He went back and raised him from the dead and sat him back down and said, now continuing with point number 4. Can you say amen? If people, let me tell you, if people don't want to be in church, or the Christians that, you know, you have to remember people are busy, then they're welcome to be busy. There's 100 other churches they can go to. But we're not gearing revival today to people that don't want to be there or are doing God a favor to be there 70 minutes. We're going to have church for people that are hungry to have an encounter with God. That God's not a part of their life. He's their whole life. Can you say amen? every day for 2 years. I think if I haven't hit 100 services that I've preached this year already, I'm close. So, you know, people say, I've been in the ministry for 20 years. Yeah, but so have I, but I've been in 20 years and it's dog years. Because you do a Sunday morning and a midweek, and I do two a day. So you do more. You meet more people. You minister to more people. More people get saved. I've never understood why somehow ministers are exempt from hard work. You know, ministry is not exemption from work. Ministry is the work of the ministry. So I had the guy that owns the soccer dome that we have our church in. Nice guy and a major guy. He at one time owned more Caterpillar construction equipment than anybody in the United States. He hit the natural gas boom right when it hit. So he told me he would wake up at 4 a.m. back then and take a helicopter that he bought. This isn't a company doing it for him. He did it. To 9 different natural gas pads from 4 a.m. till about 10 at night. And then go to sleep 4 hours or so and wake up and do it all again 7 days a week. So one day he was telling me, he said, man, I've been watching how much you're traveling. He said, are you sure you can keep that pace? That's a lot. I said, tell me again what you were doing when you were my age. And he told me that story. I said, so basically, the work ethic you had for natural gas, I just have in the ministry. I said, why should someone like you have to wake up at 4 a.m. and work, you know, natural gas work, drilling wells, installing those things. People get burned to death, explosions. I said, why should you do that? For that, and then me as a minister, just sit in an office, scrolling ESPN.com, pretending I'm scrolling Logos.com or whatever, and just sit there and wait for people. We don't really see many people come in. You know, we've kind of seen a decline. We lost 2 families. Yeah, because you're sitting still. I want you to see, when you read these glorious revivals that are in the book of Acts, it doesn't just tell you that it happened. It tells you how it happened. I was with Dag Haywood Mills. He does the crusade at night, 7 o'clock, lays hands on a couple thousand people. Oral Roberts, after a meeting once, laid hands on 9,000 people at one meeting. Laid hands on 9,000 people. Do you know how I've done 2,200, I think is the most I've done. Your arm starts getting very sore. He had to have rotator cuff surgery from laying hands on people. Now we don't have time to pray. We have some prayer partners in the corner. There's a prayer QR code if you'd like to scan that. You are not going to shake America with a 75-minute service. Or, I mean, you read. I would kill myself before I would have an 8 o'clock service. Now, I'm not going to kill myself. If you hear that I did, it was Hillary Clinton. I'm telling you right now. I would kill myself before I would have an 8 o'clock, a 9:10, a 10:20, and an 11:15. Get them in. Get their offering. Quick message. Get them out. New parking. Get them in. Get their offering. Quick message. Get them out. We have to go. Now, I know I've gone a little long. We can get the next people going out. Let me tell you something. Have faith for a bigger building. Can you say amen? If you, my friends in Africa that got churches that seat 20,000, you're exempt. Because I get it. If you're having 510,000 worshipers come, then you have to run a tight ship. But none of this, you know, we have over 1,000 people in our church. I saw your church, it only has 120 chairs. So how do you figure? Well, we have 5 services on Sunday, then we have 2 services Saturday night, and then we have midweek service. And they count all the attendance together. You're only fooling yourself. Let's wake up. Now, if you like to not wake up, you will not enjoy my ministry. If you follow people that made a big prediction about the April 8th eclipse, you're not going to like me. People say, what do you think about the April 8th eclipse? I said, I think it was coming for thousands of years. The people act like this eclipse snuck up on us. Do you hear there's an eclipse coming? Yeah, you can time them to the second. There's another one coming, and you can tell the exact time. It's like they're like signs. They're specific timed events. April 8th, I'm telling you, there's going to be a shift in the spirit. I didn't feel anything. I went to sleep before the eclipse and woke up after. Because I knew I'd be tempted to blind myself. Amen. So I'm not in. I want you to hear this. One of the reasons Christianity is in decay in this nation. One of the reasons Christianity is in decay in this nation is because people fake themselves out. They find a way to explain to themselves that they have a big ministry. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not giving this speech as somebody that's arrived. I am ashamed to only have 826, whatever we had last Sunday, 1,100, 1,200. We're in a city of 326,000 people, 1.3 million in the area. I'm not doing it like, well, I hit 1,000, I'm the man. I follow guys that have 5,500 in their choir, Bishop David Oyedepo. I follow Pastor Attaboy that has 1.8 mile long by 1.8 mile wide building. They have to build multiple altars for people to come and get saved because before that you had to get in a bus and get driven to the altar. Imagine sitting, you heard me say, I think it goes over people's heads, 1.8 miles wide by 1.8 miles long, and it's just seating. It's just a roof with seating. So if you're sitting in the back and raise your hand to get saved, you now need a canteen and a donkey to make it to the altar. It's 1.8 miles. If you walk a 12-minute pace, it would take you 24 minutes to walk to the altar. The devil will give you so much time to convince you not to go through with it. Go back, go back. I need a snack along the way. Some people passed out on their way to the altar. So they built other altars. Now, I'm going to tell you this. We had, in 2016, and I know the Lord brought me there for this reason. I heard Bishop David Oyedepo that I mentioned, that has he's building the largest church on planet Earth. It'll actually be the largest indoor auditorium on planet Earth. He has a 50,000-seat church right now. They're at 5 services, and they still need overflow. And so now he's doing a 109,000-seat church, a 20,000-seat children's church, 1,100 bathrooms in the building. I mean, think of the cost of this stuff at an 800-to-1 exchange rate. And then we're piddling around doing what here in America with the strongest economy. I'm not doing it. I'm going to another level. And if you'd like to join me, I'm going to preach something into your spirit that's going to take us all in 9 months to where we want to go in 9 lifetimes, because this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. 2016, I get word that he's coming. It might have been 2018. I get word that he's coming to Washington, D.C., so I was irritated that I followed his ministry as close as you could follow a ministry. And I was like, how did I not see he was coming to America? Well, when I got to the meeting, I found out it was only announced less than 2 weeks ago. And when he got to the pulpit, the first word, it was called the North American Supernatural Church Growth Conference. And I wasn't a pastor then, but I felt led of the Spirit. I actually canceled a meeting to go there. I called the pastor, got permission. I said, let's reschedule. He does not come to America. He hasn't been back since. I said, I want to be there. So I went. I wasn't going to be a pastor, but now the Lord knew I was going to be, and I wanted to hear, and this is what he said. He said, the Lord sent me here on short notice. That's why it's such short notice. To tell the American people that a great revival is coming to this nation, and I want to impart some of the things God put in my spirit, because if you don't have faith for it, you're going to miss it. It's God's desire. This is still him talking. To build super, not mega churches, but super mega churches all through the United States. Now, you hear people say that. You actually hear people in America say, I don't like big churches. I don't believe in mega churches. Well, then leave Christianity. Because when you say you don't believe in a big church, what you're saying is many people are welcome to go to hell. I like to have a small group where I'm noticed and I'm discipled. The early church, if God doesn't, how many know God doesn't like mega churches? Okay, then which Holy Spirit was it? Was it some rogue Holy Spirit that drew 3,000 people into the church on opening day and they already had 120 in the upper room? The early church was 3,120 minimum on opening day. Then it went to 5,000 by a few chapters later. Then they said, who are these men who have filled the whole of Jerusalem with their doctrine? You know, how many know the early church met in small homes? They didn't build these large churches. Really? The Bible says, after the 3,000 got saved, that they all went and listened to the apostles' teaching. All of them would sit and listen to the apostles teach. They met in homes, but they also met together. Paul preached in the largest buildings of his day. I read it here, Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. He wasn't in a house. You can go see the Greek and Roman structures that he filled and preached. Can you say amen? So this is actually a demonic thing, that in America, everything big is celebrated, and in the church, small things are glorified. I don't like big church. Why do they have to build a church that big? Have you ever heard anybody say, why do they have to build a casino that big? Have you ever said, what do you need a Home Depot that big? What do we need a big Target for? We already have two. Why are they building another giant grocery store when we already have two? Why do they have to build a grocery store that big? I like a small market. No. But this demonic thing where Christians celebrate poverty, small buildings, small chairs, small offerings, and glorify it. Like you're actually doing a better thing. Like somebody will actually have the gumption is the word I'll go with. Somebody has the gumption to get on television that has a church of 40 people and criticize a pastor that's on TV. I don't like Joel Osteen. I don't like Rod Parsley. I don't like, who do you like? You demon. Name me what pastor you like. Yeah, you can pick all of them apart. What are you doing? It's not the critic who counts. It's the man who makes up his mind, I'm going to do something for the kingdom of God. Amen. I can spot those people a mile away. Bible college graduates. What do you think about Benny Hinn? I go months without thinking about Benny Hinn. I actually have my own life that I'm doing and building. I don't sit and watch Christian TV. I'm not in the stands. I love sports. I haven't been to a game in a while because I haven't had time. I'd rather be on the field than be a guy with my belly hanging over my pants lecturing the left fielder on how he needs to run and get after the ball. Need to get after the ball. You can barely walk. You waddle. Telling an athlete he needs to run. And you know what? Sports are a great metaphor for Christianity. When you watch a football game, you have 50,000 people, 50,000 people badly in need of exercise, criticizing 22 people badly in need of a rest. And if you want to do something for the Lord, you're going to have to make up your mind which one you're going to be. Are you going to sit in the stands and yell at the people that are doing something? I don't like his doctrine. Look at this one sermon I heard him preach on YouTube. If they recorded everything you said, you'd be in prison. So you can stay back and point fingers. Or today you can say, Lord, anoint me afresh with your power. And show me what my role to play is in this last hour of time. I believe I'm looking at the people that are going to make the right choice. I'm not sitting back. I'm going to do what God called me to do. And I'm going to make impact in my generation in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, if that sounds like you, announce it to the Lord with your hand clap and shout. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Acts 19. So two years, 3 months, now 2 years. Everybody say the sower sows the word. So you keep preaching. You don't get discouraged. I've been here for 2 years and 3 months, and all we've had is a church split. We actually had to move venues. That's why you don't stop in the middle. This went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And God gave Paul the power to perform unusual or special miracles that when handkerchiefs or aprons had merely touched his skin were placed on the sick. They were healed of their diseases and any evil spirits came out. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation saying, I command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus. And I know Paul, but who are you? And the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. I'm not for any manifestations that aren't in the Bible. But there are manifestations of the Spirit in the Bible. So if you like, you know, quiet, clean church, nice service, why are those people laughing? Why is she crying like that? You would have just seen people laughing and crying in the book of Acts. You would have saw a man get his rear end kicked and his clothes ripped off and punched in the face and slapped and clawed till he ran away naked and battered. And you would have taken your Bible and zipped it up. I don't go there because the last time I was there, there was a man actually naked. You could see his wee-wee. And we had our family with us. And I didn't like that. So I'm going back to the Episcopalian church. So they were not having, see, I told you I was from Pennsylvania. I know the word wee-wee. They were not having nice little clean meetings in the book of Acts. Can you say amen? Amen? Not to the other part, but to the clean meetings part. They weren't having nice little 85-minute, 80-minute, Everything perfect, smoke machine, laser, worship leader come out. How many of you are ready to lift their hands today? They weren't having that. They were having demonstrations of the Spirit. People were being healed of their diseases. I'm going to play something for you. The pastor, I was at a church 2 weeks ago. And there was a lady that I prayed for. I don't know who she is. But she posted this on Facebook. I guess she had cancer. I called her out like you saw me call people out and said, put your hand on your belly or whatever, and prayed for her. And she posted this on Facebook today. I'm not going to play the whole thing, but this is awesome.
It was, this is not defining you, I'm refining you. Because I told y'all I had backslidden and I had gone so far away in my walk with God. And God, what the devil meant to harm me, God turned around and used it to my good. And he can do the same for you. And I'm going to tell y'all. I prayed. I said, God, I don't even want to have to do chemo. You know, here I am worrying about all this stuff. Please make it where I don't have to. So he called me. He said, well, it has not spread to anywhere else in your body. And he said, I don't even think it's in your lymphoids at all. He said, there were two areas that came up suspicious and undetermined. He said, so what that means is when I get in to operate, he said, I won't really know until then. He said, if that's the case, he said, then we might have to do just a short round of chemo afterwards. He said, again, nothing showed up on your skin that is in your lymphoids, which is.
Yeah, and let me tell you, and I'm not saying this to this lady because you heard her, she was backslidden and came back to the Lord. They were going to put a colostomy bag on her. It was like over. Then there's no spread. Then they can't find any cancer. There's a couple of suspicious areas. At some point, just say you're healed. Because they'll cut on you. There's no money to be made off you being healed. There's not too many surgeons that are going to go, praise the Lord, sister, you can go. They'll order tests. They get paid for tests. They ordered more tests. Yeah, they'll keep doing stuff. At some point, just say, thank you, Jesus, I'm whole. Can you say amen? Amen. So that lady is now doing a Facebook Live who was backslidden. And if you watch the whole video, she's given a tearful testimony about how Jesus has changed her life and healed her body. And now her family, that's off 1 week of meetings. I told you about the girls from the drug rehab. If you are in the ministry or called to the ministry, don't get sucked into a fake 2 Timothy 3:5. Put it up on the screen. Timothy, in the last days, you should know this. Men will have a form of godliness, but will reject the power that would make them godly. Have nothing to do with people like this. They will act religious, but they will reject the power. They'll act religious. Hello, welcome to this Tuesday morning. Let's just, Father, we thank you that your grace is here. They know all the words. They know how to talk in the pulpit. They know how to look over everyone's head and never make eye contact. And so as we go to point three, they know how to make pregnant pauses and put their hand on their face. So, you know, it's, and talk like that and do all they train you to do in seminary, but there's no power. Nobody gets healed. Nobody gets saved. Nobody gets delivered. How many of you were here last night? There was power here. There were people, that lady that drove up from Washington, D.C., she got delivered, and then she got filled with the Holy Ghost, and you could hear it on the outside in the parking lot as she laughed from her belly. There is to be power in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our founder is not dead. He is alive, and he lives on the inside of you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Acts 19, verse 17. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus, Jews and Greeks alike. I mean, Acts chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, I'm just pointing out things. Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ to them. Crowds listened intently to what he had to say because of the miracles that he did. For many that were paralyzed were healed, and many that were possessed by demons, the demons left screaming as they left. So you'd have seen people beat up in meetings in the book of Acts. You'd have heard people, many that were demon-possessed were free, and the demons screamed as they left. Ah! You'd have heard that in the book of Acts. If that happens now, you have Christians. You would have Assemblies of God people, Church of God people storm out. I don't like that. I don't think that's of God. Because you've been in a dead church for so long, any manifestation of the Holy Ghost or of a demon, you think it's not biblical. You think it's biblical for church to be like this.
Thank you, Jesus. We give you our all today.
This is your all? I'd hate to see what a fraction is. And you've been around the dead for so long. I'm going to tell you this. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying to warn you. If you're not careful, if you hang around dead things long enough, even though you think you're alive, you're going to die. You're actually going to get in a Holy Ghost meeting and you're going to have your eyes like this, just like all the people from mainline denominations that have never seen a thing. Because you allowed yourself, you cannot hang around complacent, lukewarm people and not have it rub off on you. It violates the law of impartation. You can't go to a Bible college where the professors are Calvinist. I'm talking full gospel Bible schools. Where the professors are Calvinist, don't believe in the Holy Ghost, mock tongues, mock the gifts of the Spirit. You think you're going to come out of that? Oh, I'm there to be a light. Your light's going to get put out like this because God doesn't work through insurrection. Quit having pride. We're actually staying at that church because I feel the Lord has us there. One time we had a lady come up to us and say, I know you guys can pray. Would you pray for us? These people stay in these churches because they have an obnoxious pride that they're there to be a light. You're not there to be a light. You're there getting your fire stamped out without you even knowing it. Return to your own company. Find out where the fire is. Get where the fire is and stay where the fire is. Can you say amen? You go to churches like that, your kids, your teenagers aren't going to have to go outside to buy drugs. They'll be able to buy them off people in the youth group. They won't have to go outside to have sexual immorality. They'll get it from one of the youth leaders. Because where there's no fire, the bugs are. You light a fire when you can't because, among other things, it keeps bugs away. It keeps rodents away. When the fire goes out and you wake up in the morning, there's all kinds of beetles and stuff crawling around in there, and nobody invited them. When you have the anointing, it cleanses a church. When the fire falls, it drives out the vipers. We start every year in our church with 21 days of prayer and fasting. You know, I almost never do an extended fast in our church without having a staff member quit, a family get up and leave. You know why? Because it cleanses the place. When there's no anointing, people can stay hidden. The Bible says Jesus was in the synagogue, and there was a man, when he went to speak, there was a man with a demon spirit that cried out at him. How come the demon-possessed man didn't talk the rest of the time? Because there wasn't enough going on there to blow the hairs off of a gnat. There was nothing happening. But when Jesus, the anointed one, stood up, that demon that was hidden couldn't remain hidden anymore. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, all kinds of snakes, all kinds of vipers will be crawling around your church. But one move of God drives the devil out and brings in a mass harvest of souls. Let me give you an example. I was preaching at a church, 2 weeks of revival. This is at least 10 years ago. Every time I finished preaching and would go to the back room, the children's pastor would come in. He was about 32 maybe. Oh man, I was with those kids all night. I'm so tired. And back then I didn't run my services as long as I do now. It was like 7 to 9:45 probably. Oh, man, this guy was a full-time children's pastor, salaried. You know, does your plumber come to your house? Man, I've been fixing sinks all day. Yeah, you're a plumber. What, do you think you're going to just stomp on mushrooms and kill Bowser? Little Mario Brothers joke. So about the fourth night, I couldn't take it anymore. We'd have this great move of God. There's an old preacher that told me the devil never wants you to leave a meeting happy. So I take that seriously. When you finish a meeting, excuse me, can I talk to you? I think, you little schmuck, I know you. So I go home in a bad mood. So you have 115 people saved and 3 people healed, and then someone says, you know, it was so loud, my mother, her hearing aid doesn't work now. So can you maybe turn the sound down? So anyway, so we're having these great meetings. It ended up going 2 weeks. Actually, one of the meetings, in a morning service, we had 90 people come to the altar to receive Jesus Christ in a church of 200 at the Friday morning service. I wasn't even going to give an altar call. It's like a teaching like this with like people like you. And then I just found like people aren't There's a lot of new people here. I said, if anybody's here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, come to the altar. And they're all, I mean, the floodgate, we broke something. Well, all that would happen. We go to the back room. Here, thank you. My son just got saved. Then you go to the back room. Ah, I'm so tired. So the fourth night, I had enough. I said, then quit. I said, don't be the children's pastor anymore. I said, are you a volunteer or salary? Salary. I said, part-time or full-time? Full-time. I said, if you worked at a daycare, how many hours would you be with kids? 8? Mm-hmm. I said, how many hours were you with kids here? 2.5? And you're paid as much as or more than daycare workers are paid. So I'm not your pastor, but I'll be happy to fire you in his stead. If I don't come back to this room anymore and tell me how tired you are with the kids, I don't want to hear it. You understand? Yes, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Yeah, I don't care. I don't care what you meant. Quit. No one asked you to come back. I mean, I'm getting mad telling the story 12 years later. It's turning into group therapy. Hello, my name's Jonathan. I battle anger problems. I don't like hearing men say they're tired, to be honest with you. Well, a few months go by, and that guy had a meeting with the pastor. He said, I need your help to know what to do. He said, I started going on adult sites and doing live chats with women. And I got contacted this morning by the people that run the site. They had recorded all of our chats, researched me and found out that I work at this church, and said, if you don't pay us $30,000, we're going to put the video of your chat on your church website. And I wrote back and said, you don't know how to do that. They said, go look at your church webpage. And they had put their logo up in the top corner just to show them they could hack the site. So he said, I don't have $30,000, and I don't want to hurt the church. And the pastor said, well, I'm going to, you know, the pastor was a very honorable guy. He dismissed him. He never mentioned what happened. And that guy's family left the church. Can you believe after all the time our son worked, there's the pastor fired him. And the pastor never defended himself to save the guy's dignity. And out he went. And so that's why you never make up your mind about something without hearing both sides of the story. Other people left the church. Do you hear the pastor dismissed their son? Yeah, if you knew the facts, you'd have kicked his son. Well, now we know why he was tired during the revival meetings. Maybe next time just go to sleep. Can you say amen? Amen. So what happened was that revival flared that up in him. Stuff remains hidden among your staff. Stuff remains hidden among your church people if you don't have Holy Ghost meetings. Everybody say Holy Ghost meetings. That doesn't mean a special speaker. Most of them aren't special, and they're barely speakers. It's having Holy Ghost meetings, not your buddy that you've known for 20 years that needs a place to preach that keeps calling. If he needs money, send him an offering. Don't torture your church people. I'm going to tell you, you ruin the expectancy of your church people when you have in mediocre speakers. Because they sit and it's clouds with no rain that nothing happens. And they stop having an... That's why most Christians come to church and they have no expectation of anything changing. Because the pastor has had in speakers that do nothing. No blind people healed. No deaf people healed. No crippled people healed. Nobody delivered. Nobody baptized in the Holy Ghost. Nobody saved. And every time you have in a speaker like that, you add another layer of deadness to the church. Everybody say the new wine can't go into old skins. Now, there's a separation right now. Whether you want to call it tares and wheat, whether you want to call it old wineskins and new wineskins, there's people in the ministry you went to Bible college with, they didn't make the cut. Yeah, you like them. Yeah, you like their wife. Maybe they're married to somebody in your family. You do not have people in to preach because they're your friend or because you knew them a long time. You have people to preach that carry the fire of God, that are going to add something to your church and pop it up to another level. Joel Osteen's father, John Osteen, I heard him say this. I did not build Lakewood by the pastoral gift. I built it with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He had in the best of the best. He had in Hagen. He had in Osborne. He had in Shambach. He had in everybody. You know, without even thinking of it, after our church was 1.5 years old, I looked back over the speakers we had. We had had in all 5 ministry gifts. Bishop Dag Haywood Mills is over 6,000 churches and does mass crusades. Who else do we have? Paul Anichi, great evangelist, and a 90,000-seat church on the side that he has packed. Who else did we have in? Dr. Rodney, apostle, Bible college. He's in, what, going through Africa for 5 weeks right now. Apostle, prophet. My Uncle Ted is a prophet. You have to be careful what you think around him. Evangelist. Well, my dad, pastors, James Morocco, teachers, Jerry Savelle. Without trying, we had all five ministry gifts in without even knowing it. You hear people say, are there still apostles today? That lets me know right off the bat, you don't have a freaking clue what's going on in Christianity. You have confined yourself to your little state and your little county, and you have no eyes of what's going on in Ghana or Nigeria or South Africa or Singapore or China or all around the world. It is time for ministers to break out of their malaise, for church leaders to break out of their malaise, and all of us take our place in the body of Christ and give the devil the worst 9 months that he's ever had in Jesus' name. Come on, if you're going to be a part of this revolution in America, clap your hands and give the Lord another shout. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. And a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them in a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the name of the Lord, so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So greatly multiplied the word and prevailed. Say with me, greatly grew the word of God and prevailed. Then there's a riot. The next one's riot in Ephesus. I don't have time to read seven more paragraphs. So there's opposition. People back down from opposition. It's why they don't have revival. The city said that our parking's too much. Tell them if they don't like that much parking, they're going to have a hard time because there's going to be more parking. Don't let them fence you in. There was a split at the beginning of the chapter. Then the men of the city in Ephesus had a meeting because they said, men, we make our living by making these idols, and no one's buying them anymore, so we're going to put these guys in jail. You think that doesn't happen today? R.W. Schambach got put in jail in Chicago, and where was the other city he got put in jail in? Was it Newark? I can't remember. Where they put him in jail, and he found out in Chicago the aldermen all get kickbacks on the drug sales. Nobody was buying drugs, and it was taking money out of their pockets. Jack Coe got put in jail in Miami for practicing medicine without a license. This is in the 50s. If we could just go back to when America... No, the devil has always hated the gospel. They put him in jail. Let me ask you a question. Let's say we pack this church out like we have at night, and then we move it to an auditorium that seats 12 a feet or something, that seats like 900, 1,200. We pack that out. Then let's say we start doing two services a night, 7 o'clock and 11 o'clock, and do that like the... Jeffrey's brothers did in England, where they just go around the clock and there are people waiting outside to come in and have the next intake. Then we moved to the stadium, all within a month. And let's say so many people were getting healed and people were starting to get faith in the city where they were going to the hospital and signing their brother out, saying, come, we'll pray for you. Come get prayer here. And hospital occupancy went from 88% to 41%. Does that cause the hospital to lose a little bit of money or a lot of money? Enough that it would close the hospital down if you left it like that. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that on the news, what's the local news here? What is WCVB or what do you have? WGAL. Do you think WGAL would come on at 5 o'clock news, 6 o'clock news, whatever, and say, coming up, a great revival has broken out amongst us with a nice evangelist who's come from Pittsburgh to grace us with his presence. With happy music? Or do you think it would be the dun, dun, dun coming up at 5? An evangelist has come. Find the meanest picture of me they could find. No, with a watch. An evangelist has come from Pittsburgh promising miracles. But are people really being healed? We spoke with Mary Johnson, and she had a difference to her. I never really felt any better. I still have breast cancer. I don't know. I gave $50 in the offering last night. I'm still, nothing's happened. And they would do everything in their power. And you know what they did for Jack Coe? I met a guy on the road who was in his late 70s or early 80s. You know what he told me his job was? He said, I was Jack Coe's ambulance driver. I said, what do you mean? Like when he was sick at the end of his life? He said, no. Jack Coe's ministry had an ambulance, fully equipped, and you had to have a certified driver. I was the driver because he allowed people during his meetings to sign their loved ones out of the hospital that were in like intensive care and they need to be medically transported. And the deal was, we'll pay for you to come there, but if you don't get healed, you have to pay for the way back. That was his deal. Now it's on you. Evangelists very rarely find fault with themselves. If you don't get healed, it's your fault. You find your own way back. One night, there were 368 what they called stretcher cases. So what he would do, this is not story art. I'm trying to get you to understand why things were the way they were in the 50s and why they're not that way now. It's not because of the devil. Devil doesn't even have to do anything. You just conceded the ground. Can you say amen? If you don't mow your grass, the devil doesn't make weeds grow. The devil doesn't make it look disorderly, and the devil didn't cause the city to send a letter that you need to mow your grass. You let it fall into disrepair by not tending the garden properly. Can you say amen? One night, so what they'd do, they'd have the main meeting under the tent, and then they'd build a second tent for what they called stretcher cases or hospital cases, people that were too sick to get to the meeting, and they'd have them on their gurneys. And then he'd finish preaching, then he'd go under the other tent and lay hands on them, 368 more people. And one night, 342 of the 368 got up and went home, and 20-some went back to the hospital. So what did they do in Miami? This is in the 50s. You can look it up on Google. He actually used it for his newsletter that month, holding the bars with a smile, and it said arrested for preaching the gospel. They cited him for practicing medicine without a license. They did that to Amy Simple McPherson. They did it to R.W. Shambach. They did it to A.A. Allen. Because true revival will start taking money out of the pockets of wicked people. When people aren't buying drugs and people aren't involved in I'm trying to even think of things you could do that are illegal anymore because almost everything is legal now. But when you're not doing things that bring the government money, let me tell you something. If the marijuana dispensaries were all losing money and people are getting kickbacks on that, nobody's going to casinos, sports gambling's down, and they can trace it, the fact that that church is packed now in that auditorium and people are coming there every night, we have to shut that thing down. That's why the Bible says, what's the root of all evil? The love of money. Brothers, they weren't mad about their religion. Brothers, you know how great the Greek god Artemis is. And also, we all make our living as silversmiths carving those idols, and nobody's buying them anymore. People are in financial bondage to a wicked system. 17 pills a day. Let me tell you, I'm sure that there's people right now, because Nadir went off 16 of the 17 medications, getting ready to go off the 17th medication. Let me tell you something. Somebody's going to find out about that and not like it. And if it starts turning into 9 people, 21 people, 35 people, and there's only a few hospitals in Pittsburgh, and we're losing clients because this jerk is up there yelling at people for 2 hours, I don't like that. I think it's a cult. But the real reason is money is coming out of pockets of what keeps people enslaved. The government's not trying to get people off drugs. They're trying to switch them from drugs they don't get money off of to methadone that they do get money from. But guess what? I'm not playing that game. I'm not going to be a little preacher that puts people in the system to get more money taken. Jesus paid with all of his blood that men can be free, and it's time to get that message to the people. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. 7 reasons your church will never have revival. Number 1, no understanding that there's supposed to be a life and growth and uprooting. Revival is supposed to go against the things that are binding an area. When Paul finished preaching, people burned their incantation books and their magic books. The thing that held people there. Now I'm going to tell you what happens when you're a pastor, because now I is one. They're going to sit you down, Connecticut, Camden, York, Lancaster. I know you're new here. Let me tell you how it is here. Now what? When you listen to somebody talk like that, what they're saying is they have acquiesced. They've accepted the strongholds that are there. And, you know, you kind of have to play within the bounds of what that stronghold lets you. You know, people don't come to church here. No kidding. That's why I'm here. If everybody's coming to church, there's no reason to start another church. Genius. Camden's very, you know, when I went to Camden, This is a very violent city. And if I were you, I want to go lay hands on people in the crowd because you could be stabbed. I could be stabbed anywhere. I could be stabbed at Taco Bell. People stab people everywhere. You get stabbed down on the New York City subway. So they're always warning you. But actually, even though those things are true, Camden, when we went there in that year, 2016, it was the most murders per capita in the United States in 2014. You know what the government's answer to solve that was? They did a study that when people are around aquatic life, it makes them more calm. So they took $3 million and built an aquarium. And it didn't work. Even the octopus had a gold tooth and stabbed the jellyfish. It actually backfired. Everybody say the gospel's the answer. Yeah, not looking at fish. God so loved the world that he sent a giant aquarium that whoever looked at it became calm and quit sinning. He sent his son to shed his blood. So the government has no answer for those things. You know, nobody stabbed me in Camden. I laid hands on them. The only thing we ever had to use security for was to organize the group of people that were rushing me to give me hugs so that I didn't get tackled and trampled. People were so happy at what was happening to their children. So what most ministers do is they rehearse what the problems are in that place. When I went, we started a church in Hawaii, in Hana. And that was the head of the Hawaiian sovereignty movement, which is Hawaiians that are very angry that they didn't used to have to pay tax on their land. Then in the 50s, we went over there, burned their flag and raised the American flag. And now they owe taxes on the land and they don't even want to be a part of America. So they said, they're not going to like you back there because they don't like white people. And they'll see you as like, you know, Bill Clinton or whoever that came and did that. But, and they're right, in the natural, they would not like me. You know, that's why God sends David Wilkerson to Brooklyn. That's why God sends a black preacher to a white area. That's why God sends an immigrant preacher into a place where people don't like foreigners. Because when it becomes the biggest work in the entire area, it defies human logic and nobody can get the glory but God. Can you say amen? So I went back there. You know, they're not going to listen to you. Well, I was renting a house from a guy. And I found out later, he was second in charge of the Hawaiian sovereignty movement. So like second most hatred of white people. I didn't know that. I was just renting a house from him. And he was outside tending to the garden. And I thought I'd go say hi and invite him to the meeting. So I said, hi, thanks for renting us this house. We wouldn't have had anywhere to stay if you didn't have it. I said, it's been great. And he was irritated. He said, are you the preacher? I said, I am. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, if your God's so good, how come our land has been taken from us and now we're under an oppressive government? You know, the Holy Spirit gives you the words to say. I said, let me tell you something. I said, if I was you, I wouldn't be happy either because none of that stuff happened to me and I still don't like paying taxes. I said, so believe me, I understand. I said, but let me tell you this. Have you read the Bible at all? He said, I have. I said, then you know that Jesus not only rose from the dead, he's coming back again. He said, that's right. I said, well, when he comes back, he's going to take over the world. And you know who he's going to put in charge of the land? His followers. So I said, if I were you, rather than be upset, I would become a Christian. And then I'd ask the Lord in prayer that when we come back, you'd be in charge of Maui. He went like this. What time does your service start? 7:00. He was right there. So you go. You don't listen to the limitations of other people. You're there to knock it down. Otherwise, you'll be a normal pastor that can't have a meeting ever. You know, Brother Jonathan, this is what would be a normal pastor. Jonathan, we want to have meetings with you in Lancaster. Want to do something at the beginning of the year? Now, you know what? It's winter and the roads can get bad. No, let's do the spring. Come to think of it, spring, there's sports, there's basketball tournaments, and that's big around here. The Amish are planting their seed. Spring's out. And then let's do something now. Summer, everybody goes on vacation. You listen to pastors, everybody goes on vacation. Everybody, the whole town clears out. There's not one person left in town because everybody's on vacation for 90 straight days. They must be independently wealthy. And then so summer's out. They could do fall. It's back to school. People go back into their routines, you know, and it's like tough if they're going to be out late. And okay, well, now you have ruled out all four seasons. I've told this story before. It's not a fake story. I started off preaching in New England and Canada. And all the pastors, not all of them, but almost all of them, would tell me before I'd start preaching The spiritual climate here is as cold as the winters. 2012, for the first time in my life, I got called to go preach in Arizona. I'd never been out west, ever. And as I'm flying there, I was actually thinking, well, at least I won't have to hear how the spiritual climate here is as cold as the winters. I had a connection, Pittsburgh to Dallas, Dallas to Phoenix. When I was changing planes in Dallas, my phone rang, and it was the pastor. He said, hello, Jonathan, looking forward to having you in. All your flights on time and everything? I said, oh, yeah, looking forward to seeing you in the morning. He said, have you ever preached in Arizona before? I said, no, I've never been to Arizona. He said, well, you're going to find out when you get here. The spiritual climate's as dry as the desert. I thought, son of a gun. The devil's got a weather analogy to discourage every person, regardless of where they live. I've heard them up in the Pacific Northwest. You know how it's gloomy here and rains all the time? The spiritual climate's gloomy here. If you do that, you will defeat yourself by the words of your own mouth. The devil's not the one that did it. You allowed something and other defeated people. I'm going to close with this. Turn to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers 13:25. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? If there's milk, there's what? Cows. If there's cows, there's what? Grass. So you're not in the desert anymore. There's grass. And then if there's honey, what is there? Bees. If there's bees, there's what? So it's a lush place. You've been traveling from Egypt here. There's nothing. But where we're going is a land flowing with milk and honey. Praise God. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once. Everybody say, let's go at once. Anything God speaks to you to do, do it at once. You'll make much more mistakes in life through indecision than you will quick decision if it's a decision guided by the Holy Spirit. God moves quick. Anybody ever grow up in a church where the church expanded? They had a plan to get property in a building and ran it through 15 years of board meetings. The pastor had a heart attack and died, and they're still in the old building and never made the move, and it shrunk. Everybody say, let's go at once. I felt the Lord speak to me to go to India. Why are you in Lancaster? Does he have to tell you again? Does he have to book your ticket for you? You'd be amazed what the Lord will do if when he says something one time. Anybody own a business of some kind or a head of a ministry? If you have somebody that you tell them something and it's there, right there, or you start to have people that anticipate your moves. I don't have to ask my staff for coffee when I'm home and getting ready to do a broadcast. It's right on the table when I go to, you know, once you ask four times, they were smart enough to go, you know what? Worst case scenario, he's going to throw it away. No, sorry, I never got a text that you asked. So when you start to be somebody that moves quick for the Lord, then God, he who is a faithful, sensible servant, I will entrust him with the keys of the kingdom. Most people are delinquent, slow servants. I feel called to Bible college. Which one of you signed up for? I didn't really know any. Why don't you know any? You have people ask online, what Bible colleges are there around me? You realize you're on the internet. Can you say amen? I'm speaking rough, and the only person that's enjoying it is my friend from South Jersey, because that's how we speak down there. Amen. So let us go at once. When I had Dag Haywood Mills in to speak, he told Kofi why he agreed to come. Because I called in late spring. I called in, I think I called in May. See you, Pastor. I want you to give a warm hand clap to my pastor and his friend as they head back to Connecticut. Came all the way down from Connecticut to be in these meetings. I love you. God bless you. You're going to have a great year up in Connecticut. God bless you. Nice guy. Has to leave at noon and came to church anyway. Good guy. So he told Kofi, he said, the reason I agreed to come to Jonathan's church to preach on 4 weeks' notice is because it was 4 weeks' notice. You know what I heard him say last week on YouTube? He said, when someone invites me for a meeting and says, let's do, like he said, right now, I said, let's do something in 2025, I won't go. Because I know the Lord didn't really speak to him. Because the Lord doesn't speak to you about doing stuff 18 months down the road. He speaks to you about doing things right now. And people delay and kick the can and wait and have board meetings. Why do you have a board meeting every month? There's Fortune 500 companies that have a yearly board meeting. And you at a church have to have a board meeting every 30 days to discuss what? The kids are going to have a pizza party. How many pizzas do you think we should order? Is that really a group decision? You know, we crippled the church. We ordered four medium pizzas. Only three were eaten, and we found a financial disrepair. I'm going to tell you this, and we got the whole week, so I'll finish this throughout the week. We had a consultant. Anybody from the old days remember that youth ministry, Acquire the Fire? Ron Luce. I met him in Texas, and he said, I do consulting work now. And he was telling me about some of the churches that he helped go from 40 in their youth ministry to 300. Would you be interested in me coming up and talking to your staff? I said, absolutely. That guy packed out the Pontiac Silverdome for a youth meeting. 71,000 teenagers for a youth rally. Largest one in the history of America. I said, yeah, I'd love for you to talk to our staff. So one thing that he said to the staff was the church celebrates activity over results. If you'll catch this today, it'll have been worth your trip just to catch this. You know, I can't believe they're letting the youth pastor go. He's been faithful to be the youth pastor there for 30 years. How many kids are there? 8. So they celebrate that he's been faithful for 30 years. Faithful to do what? Fail? There's nobody coaching an NFL team that, you know, he's been faithful to coach this team for 30 years. They've never been in the playoffs, but man, that guy shows up to work every day. And that's why there's results in the natural world. And then when you get into the church, we have redemption. We have the blessing. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the power of the word. We have all these things. And we lag behind the world because we have, our minds aren't renewed. Our mind, you know, it's almost like a curse has come on the minds of Christians. They don't expect anything to grow. They actually talk. There would be no business that you go to that expects decline. You want to go to a restaurant and hear the owner say, hope our restaurant makes it another year. People don't really eat food anymore. No, they know people eat food. They know people are going to come through the doors if they serve a good product. You know, more than food, the need for Jesus Christ will never be erased from humanity. It'll never grow old. To think churches will be irrelevant, there'd have to be no more human beings. Man has a craving for God. And the place to get filled with that word is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people that are going to fill them are here today in Jesus' mighty name. They celebrate activity over results. I don't care how many office hours my nephew's putting in as the youth pastor. What was attendance? How many people got saved? Who got delivered? Do the work of the ministry. You know, he drove over 8 hours to be. You know, it's like evangelists. That's what evangelists do. Please pray for me. I'm driving 8 hours to be in this meeting. That's why they come to the pulpit on Sunday morning. You know, we drove all through the night. I got a flat tire. You know, AAA was unreachable. I had to change it myself. Okay, what? Because they don't have anything to talk about souls or healing or miracles. It's how hard I'm having it. We're on the road 40 weeks a year. Then go home. I never told you to go home. I used to be 10 years old thinking they'd go home. I haven't seen my family in over a month. Well, go see them. No need for you to be here complaining to us. Can you say amen? I don't read any verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus told them, I haven't seen my mother Mary in so long. It's been 2 Mother's Days now since I've been able to take her out for brunch. No, he was encouraging people with the word. He was having results. Say this out loud. From today, my life is going to produce results, not activity. Yeah, people are not poor because they're inactive. There's people that are out all day running errands from 6 in the morning till late at night, but it's not producing anything. Just maintenance. I need a new car, and I got to get a dishwasher, and then I got to pick up Ryan from soccer, and then run and run and run. And the church runs and runs and runs. I've been faithful. I've been here. Then I got to go visit Nancy. She's having me over for a pie. She needs prayer. Her husband, her ex-husband's been calling her and saying mean things, and she's discouraged. And you run, and you run, and you run, and you run, and there's nothing being done. Because you don't run around in the ministry. You work in the ministry. The sower sows the word. You know what we do at our church? Instead of me running around, I can't run to 1,200 people's homes. So we have a healing meeting. Get to the meeting. John Osteen said, your answer is in the service. I'm not saving my good prayers for your house. I'm going to come in the pulpit with a word. Get here any way you can, and I'm going to minister to everybody at once. Do the work of the ministry. Don't let the devil get you running around. Put one foot in front of the other on a straight ahead path that produces fruit. I see the most fruit abounding to your account this year in Jesus' name. Let me get Acts chapter 6, verse 1 on the screen. I want to pound it home. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. The 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the spirit of wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and the ministry of the word. A minister is to be given to prayer and the ministry of the word. I had a pastor call me. He said, can you pray for my knee over the phone? He said, I injured it badly. I said, what happened? How do you injure your knee preaching? He said, I was painting one of the walls. I said, I'll pray for you if you promise me that's the last time you ever do anything like that. I like our pastor. He's not too big to take out the trash. You're an idiot. It has nothing to do with being too big to take out the trash. There's actually people that like to clean the church. It's like, we have ladies that clean the church. We have in Texas, we have ladies that don't go to the church that volunteer to come clean the church. There's people, that's their expression of love. And you actually take it from them. We had a guy at our church in Pittsburgh. He loved doing maintenance. I actually would make him sad if I grabbed the trash bags and flung them in the thing. That was his thing, 80 years old. He loved doing that at the church like I love preaching. So then you have that. And then you'll hear pastors say, I don't have anybody to help me. There's no help because you do everything. And no graphic designer is going to sit there and design stuff while you look over his shoulder and go, make it blue. And I'll put that there, and then I want a T there. Let them run. Let them do their gift. You know this book? I tell them, design 4 covers, and I'll pick one of the 4. No, I don't like any of them. Pick 4. I'll pick the one I like best. No, we're not going to design it together. Books are edited without me. Of course, I did the content. You edit it. Hire an editor. Get people to do the thing. I free myself up. Do you know what I'm doing today? And I want to say this because people tell me how busy they are. Our ministry has a $21 million budget this year. We have 53 employees. I could be running all over the place today. Do you know what I'm going to do today? I woke up with a coffee waiting for me, thanks to Brother Abraham, Dunkin' Donuts, downed it and studied, came here and taught. I'm going to meet with some people this afternoon that are partners. That's the only day I'm doing it, that I'm going to meet with anybody outside of this. Other than today, all I'm going to do is wake up, study, pray, preach, pray for people in the meeting, go back to my room, rest, wake up, drink coffee, study, pray, preach, pray for people, go home and rest, repeat the next day. My whole life is wrapped up in sowing the word. And if it's not sowing the word, I'm not interested in it. Obviously, I have a marriage. Obviously, I have a daughter. But I'm talking about, you ain't going to catch me on a ladder. You're not going to catch me picking up a ladder to take to the church. I'm not doing that. The sower sows the word. People say, yeah, but I don't have anyone to help me. And you never will till you change your confession, one. And you never will, two, when you're doing everything, because there's nothing for anyone to do. Then you turn into one of those pastors. If a pastor that has a small church, you can't help him. Play this song. Play it this way. Sing this song. I don't like this light here. They manage everything. So people, they're control freaks. They make Benito Mussolini look like a laid-back leader. Meetings on what color the chairs are going to be. Meetings on the lights. You know, when I'm around that generation of ministers, or that type of minister, my dad walked through my office with me. He went, those are nice computers you have on your desk. Where'd you get them from? Don't know. How much do they cost? Also don't know. I don't know what brand they are. The first I looked at them is right now. You think you're going to run a $21 million budget and have them pass what computers are buying and what tires we're putting on the church van? I'd be in a mental institution going, ministry, ministry, ministry. Say with me. Say something with me. Say, his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. One more time. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. So you know what you do? There are things like this. Like I'm going to quit like I keep saying I'm going to. But not because I want to. I could do this straight till the 7 o'clock service and then pick up and do it from 7 till midnight and not even feel it. This is not taxing to me. You know, I have to preach 3 times this week. Maybe you're not a preacher. If it feels like going to the gym or something, then it's not your thing. So his yoke is easy and his burden's light. What comes naturally to you? What doesn't feel like a fight? I could wake Brother Tony up out of a nap and sit him on this keyboard and there'd be 20,000 people out there and say, sing, and he'd go right to it. Same with Sister Clarita. She sings. She's anointed to sing. He's anointed to play. I'm anointed to preach. There's people anointed to do graphics design. You know, Brother Devin, wave so they can see you back in the sound booth there. I bring him on the road with me. I brought him on the road with me before I brought singers on the road with me because so I could have good sound. Because churches have garbage sound. Everywhere you go, complete garbage sound. So you see these things? They're called monitors. They hit my chest with my own voice, so I'm never straining my voice. How do you preach twice a day? The Lord must really help you. I'm sure he does, but those help. Because if you preach without monitors, that's why preachers are always going, turn me up. I don't care what you guys hear, as long as I can hear me, because I'll never strain my voice one time. So I got him to do that. He's a master sound technician. He might be the most gifted. I'm not saying this to be nice. I have him here because he's the best. Not because we're friends. Have we ever gone to out to eat together? No. See, not friends. Not planning on becoming friends. He's got a wife. He's fine. He's here to do sound. So he does that. You want to know how gifted he is? Everybody say anointed. What are you, if you'll find what you're anointed to do and do that because there's something you can do. When we set up our old studio in our old building, there was an echo in the sound that we couldn't fix. And so our guys, I said, call, this is back before he worked with us. I said, call Brother Devin and see what he has to say. Do you know how, I'll also tell you this. I would take him on the road with me to do this if he was a Buddhist. If he was a Hindu, I'm not here because for him to lift me up in prayer. In fact, if I see him praying, I get nervous because I think something must be deathly wrong. Everybody say the best.
Yes.
When you're the best, people don't care what religion you are. So just be the best. So they called Devin. He had never been to that building before. He said, let me take a listen to the broadcast. And then he told Nick, is there a stairway off to Jonathan's left? They said, yeah. He said, I can hear the sound traveling up the stairway, hitting the door and bouncing back down. Now that is freaky. Because you couldn't see any stairwell on the tight shot. And there was one right there. He said, so you're going to have to come and deaden all that sound up the side. And he did, and he fixed the sound. Gifted people. He loves doing that like I love preaching. If I passed him the mic right now and said, now close out the service, he'd be nervous. And if I had to go run sound and set everything up, I'd be irritated. It's not my thing. I don't know anything about it. So what happens is you start to find when God sends people into your church, find their thing and turn them loose to do it. You know, I'm an evangelist. I've not done one of our Saturday outreaches. I turned the Bible college students loose to do it, and then I don't go there. Now, if I were you, I would have preached differently. And no, just let them run. Yeah. And there's people coming into the church from it. People that wanted to go into prison that have only been saved 8 months. I said, no, you need to. No, go. See how you do. If you get shanked to death, then it wasn't your thing. But then when the guy's sitting there that's been saved 1 year, and he's got five inmates that were released now sitting with him, then now he's doing his thing. And you get people anointed. Put seven men that are well-respected and full of the Holy Ghost to administer the food distribution. Your average pastor in America, 99 out of 100 of them. Okay, let me hear. Who's not getting enough food? Why weren't they served enough food? You know what Peter said? Yeah, I don't care. So I'm never. Don't ever trouble me about this again. Put seven people in charge of this. Have them handle it. We are to be given to prayer and the ministry of the word. The plan of the devil, as the believers began to rapidly multiply, a dispute rose up. The plan of the devil, he knew if he could pull Peter out of the place of prayer and the ministry of the word, that he could shut down the growth of the early church. And there's people coming out of Bible college. You come out of Bible college on fire and go work for a guy. And you think this is all about preaching and praying, but it's not. No, it actually is. It is. It is about preaching and praying. And then God gives you what's called the ministry of helps to undergird and stand behind so that you can do that. Can you say amen? So don't do everything yourself. Don't go solve every problem. See anything that's pulling you out of prayer and the study of the word. And I'm not talking about pretending. I'm not talking about not doing anything under the guise that you're studying and praying and everybody knows you're watching golf or doing DraftKings on a baseball game. I'm talking about staying focused. I could not do the service tonight if I had two business meetings this afternoon. Now I got to meet with the painters and get a quote. I'm not doing that. Put other people in charge to do it. That's what Patrick does. That's what Magalis does. And they love doing that. We had a major thing happen at our church last week when I was down in Florida. Major legal thing. I never heard about it till it was all over. They totally handled it. I'm on trips with some pastors. Their phone rings. Hold on, I have to take this. Where are the keys to the basketball in the gym? That guy should be fired. Why do you have someone on staff that has to call you on vacation because he can't find a basketball? See, don't hire dummies. That guy's a good guy, you know, I'm just trying to help him. You don't hire people to help them. You hire them to help you. Can you say amen? Amen. That guy's got a heroin problem, so we made him the youth pastor just trying to get him some income. No. You hire people to help the vision, not for you to help them. Amen. Say this out loud. Problems in life are free. You don't have to pay for them. We have this guy on staff and he's just been a real problem. Fire him. I could give you problems with no salary. Amen. Look for sharp. Take seven men. Peter didn't say take seven men that need help. He said, find seven men that are full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost that can handle this. Find people that are the best. I had a guy get saved in our meeting at church. He was probably 6'5", 280 of solid muscle. I said, welcome to the kingdom of God. Go see Jeff and sign up to be on security. Not if you're interested. No, go do it. Jesus didn't say, if you're interested, leave your nets and follow me. He just said, leave your nets and follow me. Go do it. I would like you to be on here to help us beat people up that are problematic, if need be. I like you. You can learn. I don't need you to be able to quote four Bible verses to be able to throw someone out of a meeting. And then in you being in the meeting in security, you're going to hear a lot of word and get changed. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I actually don't want you to go to Bible college. Because people, ushers that go to Bible college, when you say, throw that guy out of the service, they go like this. No, I didn't say tap him on the shoulder. I said, pick him up and throw him out of the service. Now, when you tell someone that's been saved 5 days, they just got out of prison, throw them out of the service, they get suplexed out of the service. I want you to lift your hands all over this room. God is going to begin to send help to you in a variety of ways. You're not going to be tasked with carrying out your ministry by yourself. The Lord is going to send helpers that are competent to help you accomplish the thing that God's given you to do. Don't say, I don't have any help. In fact, for all the times you've said, I don't have any help, let's make up for it. With your hands lifted, say, thank you, Father. Say it nice and strong. Thank you, Father. Help is on the way. Thank you for sending me help. For every enemy the enemy has sent into your life to try to thwart you and make life difficult, God's going to send 10 for every one to come help you. There's going to be floodgates of help for the people of God. Every pastor that's watching me online, you're not going to be saying there's nobody, I don't have anybody. No, change your confession. Thank you, Father, that help is on the way. I receive help. With your hands lifted, just receive that help by faith right now. I receive help. Help is on the way. I receive your help today. Thank you for mobilizing people to come into my path. Thank you for angels to help. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to aid those who are the heirs of salvation? Thank you for angelic help. Thank you for personal help. Thank you for spiritual help. Thank you for every kind of help. In Jesus' name. Brother Abraham, if you would come up with me at the front. If you would, just go sit on that end seat. I'm going to make a point. Brother Abraham, I didn't know his name. I shook his hand a couple times because if I was preaching anywhere near Tulsa, Oklahoma, and when I say near, how far is El Paso from Tulsa? 10 hours? 14 hours? I was preaching in El Paso, and I had seen him in Oklahoma City, Tulsa, and Dallas. And then I saw him in El Paso. I said, where do you live? Because none of these places are close to each other. And he said, I go to school at Rhema. I said, did you drive here to El Paso? And he told me it was 14 hours. Wow. And you're driving back. And then, okay, so I preached in El Paso in the morning, got on a jet, flew to Oklahoma, to Tulsa and preached there at night. And about an hour into the service, him and the guys that were in El Paso walked in the back. I stopped preaching. I said, did you guys drive here from El Paso? Okay. You are an unusually hungry person for the Word of God. Those Bible college students, you can't get them to go to church on Sunday morning. They don't go drive around like that or the hunger for God. So then I was preaching once we started our church. And he was sitting over where this lady's sitting, but for the sake of, we'll say over here. And I saw him on the side of the auditorium. I said, is that you that came to see me in El Paso? He said, yeah. I said, you're hired. Now, I don't know if that's legal. I know pirates can just make you work on their ship. But in America, I don't know if you can just tell someone you now work for me. But that's what came out of my spirit. I know you already. I know you by the Spirit. I don't have to wonder if you're faithful or if you love God. I've seen you before. And I didn't have a church when he was doing that, so he wasn't doing it to butter up to me. Plus, even if he was doing it to butter up to me, it worked. I said, you're hired. And who did I have you go see? When did you start? The next day. So he started on Monday. And then there's a guy in the church that had just bought a house, and it had a small guest house on the back. Never met him. The guy was actually new to Pittsburgh. He moved down to come to the church. He said, hey, I heard Brother Jonathan hired you. Do you have a place to live? He said, no. So you want? I have a guest house. Just come live in there. So he lives there for free. Nice house. Works at the church. Travels with me on the road. So you have to be able to recognize help when they come. Everybody say, let's go at once. When I saw him, I didn't say, no, I'm a ghost. I saw a guy here. I'm thinking about how. Just do it. If he's no good, fire him. Make moves. Everybody say, make moves. Make moves. I don't believe there's anybody here in the sound of my voice that would have to ask the Lord what move they should make next. The Bible says, I have shown you, oh man, what is good. It's not that God hasn't shown you. It's that you've dragged your feet and you don't get a second instruction until you've completed the first instruction. If you tell your daughter to clean her room and she comes to you 10 minutes later and says, what are we doing today? You say, did you clean your room? No. Then clean your room, and then we'll talk about what we're going to do. If the Lord gives you an assignment, you can say, no thanks, what's the next thing? Until you've done the first thing, you're disqualified from the second thing. So whatever God has put in your heart to do a year ago, 5 years ago, and you dragged your feet for whatever reason, because 10 spies were around you telling you how you can't do it and there's giants in the land, it's not a good economy or whatever else. May a strength come into your spirit right now. Stand on your feet, everybody. Lift both hands to the Lord. May a strength, every hand lifted. May a strength in the Holy Ghost come into you right now to stretch out your tent pegs. To stretch out your tent. To acquire more land. To excel and multiply in the thing that God's called you to do. In Jesus' name. Nobody in this room, nobody watching online, is permitted to be at the same place at the end of this summer that they are right now. Everything from today begins to grow. Everything from today begins to grow. The excuses get trodden under in Jesus' name. And you become intoxicated with the fact that God is for me. God's hand is on me. Time is short. I'm going to make my moves and the Lord is going to back me with his strong right hand. If you receive that with your hands, lift, just begin to thank God out of your mouth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Whatever's on your heart, Sister Clarita, every hand, let's thank him out of our mouth. Thank you for helpers. Thank you for property. Thank you for buildings. Thank you, Lord, for increase. Thank you for overflow. Branda reston diarabotie. Pondo reshta. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you.
Jesus, for great grace coming upon every person. Thank you for touching people even right now. Thank you for taking people to another level right now. Thank you for doing great things, oh Lord. You pray for this lady in the lime green shirt with the black sweater. Just step right out into the aisle. Miss, let me pray for you. Power of God's on you. Step out into the aisle. Lift both hands, close both eyes. Down into your knees and feet. Lift your hands. Down into your knees and feet. Lord begins to heal you. In Jesus' name, be healed. Be healed. I've seen you? No, you. First time. Bible college? Thanks for coming out here. From where? Oh, they do. I'm glad to meet you. Thanks for coming this morning service. God bless you. Sorry, I'm not a prophet. I wouldn't have had to ask all the questions, but I'm an evangelist, so I'm curious. And pray for this lady in the black patterned sweater right now. Lift both hands, close both eyes. As you do, the power of God comes upon you. Lift your hands even higher. Filled in Jesus' name. That's it. Pray for you. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, great grace was upon them all. That's what the Bible says about the early church, Acts chapter 4. And great grace was upon them all. Grace makes a great illustration for grace is if you try to scrub spaghetti sauce off of a plate without soaking it in dish detergent, it's very difficult. If you soak it in dish detergent, you don't have to scrub at all. You just run water over it. So grace, that's kind of like what it does for you. It makes things that are very difficult just slide easy. Can you say amen? And pray for this lady here. Come right out. Where'd you come in from? Thank you, Esther. Lift both hands, close both eyes. As you do, the fire of God comes upon you. Fuego de Dios. En el nombre de Jesus. That's it. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Mind if I pray for you in the nice denim jacket? Come right out here for a minute. All through your bones and joints, the Lord's going to drive out everything that's locked them up. Everything comes loose right now. You're going to have total body mobility, strength back. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I pray for this lady in the white and gray plaid zip-up, checked zip-up. Come right around here. Thank you for coming. Lift both hands, close both eyes. As you do, the power of God comes upon you. That's it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be healed in your body. Let there be a complete turnaround in every facet of your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I pray for all my friends from the east side of Pennsylvania and New Jersey. These four. So shoulder to shoulder across the front. How many have been blessed today? Lift both hands, close both eyes. Great grace. Command your works to double. I'm not saying double for fun. Every ministry that's here in business, you're to double by the end of the year. Like practically though, I'm like times two, like 40 is 80, 80 is 160, double, not prophetic double, an actual numerical double, in Jesus' name. I feel like the last 4 years, you two that are on the ground, the last 4 years have been hard years. But now it's going to be easy years. It's almost like the reverse. 7 years of famine, but it was 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. This famine ends now. Now it's going to be years of plenty. Financially, people, everything. In Jesus' name. Power. Great grace. In Jesus' name. Everybody say power. And great grace. Praise the Lord. Well, let's thank Him ahead of time. Say, thank you, Father, for doubling me. One thing you have to understand, there was a guy one time, I was preaching for him. He said, we might be small in number, brother, but we're mighty in the Spirit. No, you're probably less mighty in the Spirit than you are in number. Because you can't be mighty in the Spirit and not have numbers. I mean, no, numbers aren't important to God. Is that true? So then why did he name a whole book Numbers? I mean, if you read it, the guy counts everything, including hair that's on your head. Those are cop-outs. We're like doubling in the prophetic. What does that mean? Why do you deal in unmeasurable things? practical doubling. How many know numbers aren't important to God? How many were added to the church on the first day? 3,000. You know why? Because God counted. Then 5,000. Don't cop out. We might be small number, but mighty in the Spirit. The mightier they got in the Spirit, the more people came. There's actually a draw in the Holy Ghost. The more powerful things are in the anointing, it draws. That's why John the Baptist could go out to the wilderness and the whole crowd follow him out there. Jesus go out in the wilderness, the whole crowd follow him. Because the anointing draws. The anointing is an attracting of people and money. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup. The anointing brings increase. Can you say amen? Brother Vern, just lift your hands back there real quick. Are you heading back today? Receive a double blessing. Jesus' name. Amen. I got good at doing that during COVID because some churches didn't want you to lay hands on people. So I learned to throw it. Amen. That's the truth. Power. I pray for these two ladies here. Both of you. Lift both hands, close both eyes. Amen. Obviously, if you go to a if you're from America or Canada, it's odd to see people fall down when they get prayed for. But you know that lady that did that Facebook Live that all her cancer's out of her? Obviously, there's a power that goes through people, and people react differently. So it's not like I'm trying to get people to fall down. If you go around the country in America trying to push people over, you're going to get shot. But it does happen. People fall under the power. I prayed for one of those bikers in Sturgis. He shot out into the grass. There were no catchers. I wouldn't think anybody was going to fall down. They're all bikers that had just heard the Bible the first time. One guy shot into the grass, and he went, "What the hell was that?" And I said, "Just say praise the Lord." That's better. Amen. That really happened. You shouldn't say that, church. I'm telling you what he said. And pray for this lady in the nice off-white sweater. Lift both hands, close both eyes. As you do the power, that's it. You know, people here aren't strangers to the Holy Spirit. All right. I was just holding my hand back because I didn't want to poke her in the eye. She was a moving target. It's like trying to lay hands on Muhammad Ali. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many feel like you got something today that you can take with you and go? How many feel like God gave you at least one specific thing that you were like kind of sitting on that you're gonna do it? I believe you. Give the Lord a great hand clap. You can be seated. We're going to receive an offering. There's offering envelopes in your seat. I want you, whatever you give, just to mark it Dream Seed. What are you believing God to do for you and your family, you personally? And tonight, 7 o'clock, I would get here a little early because I've been out of seats and I don't see that dying down. If Monday's up, it stays up. Where'd you guys come in from? Which is how far I've been there. Honesdale, yes, up by Scranton. You came a long way. Let me pray for you two. That's a long way to drive. Lift both hands, close both eyes. I thank you. Sisters, mother, daughter, what are you? Father, if you would just sharpen my prophetic gifts, I don't have to ask so many questions. Be blessed. Have the best year you ever had. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Anybody that's in your family that's not here, let there be a turnaround in the whole family. All the ways to give are on the screen. I'm going to send my newest book, 35 Questions for Those Who Hate the Prosperity Gospel, to everyone who gives today, online or here. So make sure after you give, you go to revivaltoday.com and click claim my offer. So we have your name and address. I'll send you the book. If you're giving here, you probably will fill out your name and address. So I'll just get one to you. I want to get that message out badly. Let me take two questions while people are filling out their offerings. Any question, anything you want clarity on? Anything specific you're dealing with? You can ask it as vague as you'd like. Anybody? I have a question. Okay, don't come up and ask me a question after. I gave you a chance. He went straight to the back when he finished. Yes, but I was going to talk to you right now and you turned me down. Go ahead. Your first name? Daniel. Nice to meet you. It's just for online so they hear you.
All right,
go ahead.
Hello. Right towards the beginning of your word, I just took a counter notice that you said that repentance was a one-time thing. And I very much see repentance as a daily matter of retraining our minds and our hearts to come back to the Lord. So could you speak into that a little bit?
I'd be happy to. And that's a great question. You said you repented once, but I see repentance as more of a daily thing to keep us coming back to the Lord. Well, repentance is a turning from sin. So most people teach that you sin every day, so you need to repent every day. But let me read Romans 6, 1 to 14. Because this passage changed my life. Because what you just said, that's how I was raised. Romans 6, 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgot? So remember that. If we've died to sin, so the Bible teaches that the believer has died to sin potentially. Now, obviously, I could go out right now and God would allow me to do whatever I want. I could go rob a sheet and shoot the guy behind the cash register and the Lord would allow it. This verse would not keep me from doing that. I can choose to transgress against God. So I'm not saying that no one needs to repent a second time. If the Bible says, if you sin, 1 John, if you sin, he is faithful and just, and you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But it doesn't say when we sin. It says if we sin. So someone that has sinned needs to repent. I'm telling you, all of us sin, even if we don't know it. No, the Bible makes a list of sins. Almost all of them are actions. The only one that's not is lusting after a woman in your heart, which is not thinking a woman's attractive or looks nice today or nice Louis Vuitton purse. It's dwelling uncleanly like that with your mind. So that's the only one. The rest of them, witchcraft, outbursts of anger, drunkenness, they're not things you can do by accident. So once you're saved, the title of this is Sin's Power is Broken. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free. Now that's the difference. Many churches teach one day in heaven we'll be set free, but the Bible doesn't say we will be set free. It says when we died with Christ, and then that's what baptism is. It's like taking action upon that. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we'll also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he'll never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourself. So the Bible tells you how you should think about yourself. As dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as a weapon of righteousness for the glory of God. 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, or sin is no longer your master. So maybe I should have explained the beginning part better. I'm not saying nobody ever has to repent again once they get saved. Because if somebody sins, if you sin, you need to repent. You need to come back to God. But I do reject the notion that I need to repent in the morning because I'll have done things today that brought me apart from God, because Christ lives in me. Yeah. So how do I say, Lord, bring me back to you? I mean, that was the whole part that I read in the beginning in Ephesians. Christ liveth in me, the hope of glory. I'm not separated from him. I was separated from him, and the wall has been torn down, and now God abides in me. So, yeah, when I say I haven't repented, I mean, Lord, bring me back to you. I need salvation. I have told the Lord and my wife, listen, I'm sorry for how I talked to you an hour ago. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And then I told the Lord the same thing. Sorry I spoke to my wife like that. Won't happen again. Thank you that you've given me that. I don't have to ask for anything. He gave me the power. I overrode it. God won't alter anybody's free will. I could walk up and literally, as a Holy Ghost filled person, I could walk up and punch any of you in the face right now. God wouldn't stop me. Maybe he would stop me for some of you if you have like her. She's like a great minister. Probably an angel would put a spear through my chest or something. But just for the sake of the example, and by the way, just to be clear, I have no interest in punching you ever. If I did that, if I wanted to do wrong things, God won't stop me any more than he stopped Eve or Judas or anybody else. And then I would need to repent. I'm sorry, Lord, for the way I treated my wife today. Forgive me. And apologize to her, not just to God. But I don't have to do that. I didn't say that to the Lord with the Lord, I'm sorry for treating my wife like this. Obviously, I'm going to do it again tomorrow because she ticks me off. She has a way of getting under my skin. No, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm saying repentance with, I'm literally turning from this. I don't want any part of it anymore. I will never do that again. And then God, the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. So the reason I deal with that is not to split hairs. But if somebody has a mentality that they're going to miss it and make mistakes. You know, when you read in the Bible, mistakes aren't a light thing. Some people made mistakes in the Bible and never recovered from them. The prophet in either 1 or 2 Kings 13, when God told him, don't eat in that town, and he ate in the town anyway, and a lion killed him on the way home. So for me, you know, sin gives an open door to the devil. I would be nervous to like go out and sin in between services right now. Like, you know what? Let's be honest. Nobody really lives like this. And I don't have to preach till 7. I'm going to go have some fun. Whatever it was. Drinking, I'm going to try drugs, whatever. I feel like for me, as irritated as I've made the devil just preaching all this time and getting people saved, if I gave him an open door, I'd probably get one of the, if I tried to do a light drug, I'd probably get one that was laced with fentanyl that nobody knew about. I feel like if I gave the enemy one shot, I'd be gone. So I'm not doing it. I refuse to get out of the will of God. And it's a great thing to know you're in the will of God. Like now. I'm not thinking, Lord, where would you have me to be? I am where God is. Right here with you is where God has me to be. So when you have the other mentality, instead of always feeling like you're missing it and coming back to God, you understand. You start your prayers differently in the morning. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. So, you know, think, sorry for what? Like you right now. I doubt you've sinned today. There's not time. What time did you have to leave your house to come here? I mean, you know, unless you're a committed sinner and you got you had to leave the house at 9:30, up at 8, you know, what are you going to even do at that time? Nothing's even open. So you're here. And then I don't think, who's with you? I doubt you two have plans on like, let's go raise hell after we leave here. We're not going to have a nice, okay, I don't want to assume, but you look like nice. So you leave here. Have a nice meal together. Talk about the Bible and what you got out of the service. Go take a rest this afternoon and whatever you're going to do together tonight. Well, that goes by. That's 24 hours. You do that one 24 hours, do it 6 more times. It's a week, 51 more times. It's a year, 80 more times. You're out of here. So you just, it's not one preacher that I really like, David Oyedepo. He said, perfection is not a destination. So it's not that I can't sin. Jesus was tempted. He had temptation given to him. He didn't yield to temptation. Perfection's not a destination you arrive at. It's a path you walk. So every day, I make a choice. I'm going to stay on the path of perfection because God made it available to me. And you can't get arrogant, not by my own righteousness, but because of his blood and his work, his resurrection life. That's what Romans 6 said. We're not only dead to sin because of the blood of Jesus. When he rose, he gave resurrection life to us to live a new life. And then, so then I have the ability to do it. So then knowing that, I don't wake up in the morning that I'm separated from God. I go to sleep. Good night. I love you. Thank you for a wonderful day. Thank you for these meetings. Wake up. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're with me. Your word says your spirit dwells in me. Does that help? You can ask a follow-up question if you need it further explained or whatever.
I was just picking on you for clarity.
Oh, but did it help clarify though? Yeah. All right, good. Yeah, I definitely don't want to put the, you know, you never have to repent. All your sins are all taken care of. When people tell you don't have to repent because Jesus died for all our past, present, and future sins, it's true that he died for all our past, present, and future sins, but it's like having money in a bank account. You have to make a withdrawal on it to have access to it. So though all your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, he only actually forgives one type of sin, which is repented of sin. So grace is not a carte blanche that all my future sins are forgiven. You know, go kill 3 people today and then explain to the state troopers your revelation on grace while they fry you. You know, it doesn't work. It's a fake doctrine. You do what you said is right. You should have a mentality, yeah, I don't have to repent, but am I living a holy life? Did I draw further away from God today or closer to God? And then, but not with the mentality that he's leaving no matter what and I got to come back to him. You know what I mean? That help? Little more clarity? Or you're good?
I'm doing good.
Good. Okay. I just didn't want to leave you with any questions. Thanks for coming all the way you came. God bless you. Who's your family that comes to the church in Pittsburgh?
Sarah and Steve Nichols.
One of your ushers. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're great people. Well, nice to meet some more of the family. Love you. All right. Everybody happy you came today? Well, if not, that's all I got, so... We'll come back tonight and have a blowout Holy Ghost service. I'm going to have one of America's finest pastors close you out. Have the best day you've ever had. In his mighty name.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.